What up, everybody? Welcome to episode 5 of A Theology of Hustle, where we talk about work, ministry, and the people who make an art out of bringing them together. I'm excited to bring to you somebody that I've known for a long time. Her name is Liz, and she is a school social worker. What's really cool about this interview is that we go on a journey with Liz from kind of being a stay-at-home mom and really enjoying that and to getting back into the workforce. And she has a lot of really great things to say. She has a lot of amazing insight. She's also Latina. And so we talk a lot about race and immigration. And she has some really amazing thoughts. I think you're going to get a lot out of what she brings to the table. It's a great interview. Please get out there, like, share it, tell your friends about it. That's the best way to get the podcast out there. If you can, leave a review on whatever you use, iTunes or Google Play or whatever. And you know, at the end of the day, just let me know what you think. I love hearing feedback, and I love hearing what people have to say about what I got going on here. So, yeah, I hope you enjoy this episode with Liz. Hi, Liz. Thanks for joining me on the podcast. I'm super excited to hear from you. As I was prepping for this podcast, I'm realizing that we go back like 11 years, right?
Yes, we do.
We were in the same small group together at Life Church a long time ago. Your little dude, Danny, I remember I had in nursery back in the day. That's like kind of crazy to think about.
Yeah.
But yeah, really excited to have you here and hear your story. So why don't we go ahead and just start off by you giving us a little background.
Sure.
What's your story?
Thank you for having me. I'm really excited to be a part of your amazing podcast.
Oh, this is so fun.
So my story is that I am a daughter of immigrants. My mother came here from Mexico and my father came here from Puerto Rico. And they met in Chicago, and I was raised just across the border of from the south side of Chicago in Indiana. I grew up a part of a wonderful Hispanic church in the south side of Chicago, and it was really just a wonderful environment for kind of getting to know what my gifts were, my spiritual gifts, yeah. And they just really encouraged us as children to like really develop them and to use them for the kingdom of God and for the community and for one another. Being a part of a Hispanic church is a really special thing because it's the church that I grew up in was made up of all immigrant families. And so we were all kind of in the same boat.
Right.
You know, we were all here without kind of our big families that we're used to having. And so they became our family. When my mom came here, she came with all of her brothers and sisters. And then after a couple of years, she was the only one who stayed. The whole rest of the family went back to Mexico.
Okay.
And so I grew up feeling very close to them because we would visit a lot and they would, you know, they would visit and we would be on the phone a lot. But we were still kind of missing that kind of that family of that closeness. And so our church really became that for us.
Sure. Yeah.
So that was a huge blessing being able to grow up in that and just getting to know people from other countries as well. We weren't just kind of, you know, we had people from all over Latin America and we were all very close. And really, I think it was the kingdom of God that united us,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
So that was just a really neat experience. And it was really part of my formation as a person of who I am. So I had the opportunity to go to college and I was really lucky. And I actually got a job working for one of the largest health insurance companies in the country. Before I graduated college, I was in an internship there and they offered me a full-time job. And so I took it.
Right.
And that was a wonderful experience. And, you know, I felt like God had really provided me with a lot of opportunity. And, you know, as a Spanish-speaking person, I was able to use some of those skills working with people. And also I feel like the compassion that I learned and just kind of wanting to be of service to others was, you know, a big asset for me and just really kind of drove the work that I did there. So I was living my life. I I have two younger sisters, and things were just kind of moving along, and I was really happy with the way my life was going. And then I met Brian.
Oh, Brian, her husband is amazing. I love him so much.
And the interesting thing was that when I met him, I was thinking about like quitting my job, and I was going to go live with a Christian community in the north side of Chicago.
Yeah, I forgot about that.
Yeah, Jesus People USA. So I was in my early 20s, and I just wanted to do something kind of radical. You know, I had always kind of done what I was supposed to do. I went to school. I was, you know, in church. I had a job, and I kind of really wanted to do something crazy, right?
Yeah, for sure.
So I met him, and the cool story is that like I met him 3 weeks before I was supposed to go live there, and I had already quit my I went to my boss and I gave her my resignation, and I told her why I was leaving. I said, you know, I'm gonna go live with this religious community and all this stuff. And so I met Brian, and they had this rule that you couldn't date for a full year when you join the community. Right. And so I was like, I don't know, things were looking really good with Brian. And I mean, it was only a couple weeks, you know, but I just had a really good feeling about it. And so Brian said, you know, if you want to go, it's fine. I'll wait for you. And when he said that, I was like, I'm not going.
You had me. No, you got me.
I was like, you had me, and I'll wait for you.
Yeah, right.
So it was funny because just God's grace he's so great. I went and I told my boss, it was like a week or two before, you know, after I had already given her my resignation. And I said, hey, did you happen to find anybody to replace me yet? And it was so funny. She just reached down into her file cabinet and pulled out my letter. And she said, I never turned your resignation in.
That's crazy.
Yeah. So that was really neat. Oh. And, you know, got married, had a couple of kids. I quit my job and was a stay-at-home mom for a while. And then I, after a few years, I went back to work and went back to school and went to graduate school. And now I'm a school social worker and in one of the local school districts. So,
okay. Gosh, I've forgotten about all those details. I'm going to have Brian on at some point because we're like kindred spirits. I remember the first time he rolled up his sleeve and showed me his Rage Against the Machine tattoo. I was like, I love this man, you know? So, but, that'll be cool to have a machinist on here. Right?
Yeah.
So, okay. So I know you just recently took this job as a school social worker. Can you kind of walk me through the background of sort of how you got to, you know, end up going back to school and how all that sort of transpired?
Yeah, sure. So I was really lucky in my early career when I worked for this health insurance company that it was a huge company, but it felt small to me. The people who I worked with just really developed me, and they really invested in me. And you know, they offered me this job. I hadn't finished college yet. Yeah. And they were kind of like, you know, you gotta go back and finish school though. And I got so involved in my job, and I was going places in this job that I just never finished. I would take a class here and there, but I never finished college.
Okay.
And so, it was a wonderful experience, and it was interesting. So my mom is a social worker. My mom, when she came to the States, she already had a degree in social work. And I never, as a kid, like I always would see my mom in her beautiful high heels and her beautiful makeup. And I always knew that I was going to be a working mom. Huh. But I never thought I would be a social worker.
Interesting.
It never occurred to me. And so in my career, I would have these brushes with people in social work, and I would really be kind of, it would make an impact on me, on the work that they were doing.
Okay.
And so I went from kind of doing patient education and these educational seminars and doing you know, resolving big problems. And so all of those things are things that are a part of social work.
Right.
You know, those are things that social workers do.
Yes.
And then I went into community relations, and I had the opportunity to meet just so many wonderful people and work with 100 wonderful agencies in Chicago and really get to see what they were doing and use my company's resources to support them. in order to kind of build partnerships with them.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't an altruistic relationship,
sure.
But me as a Christian, I really was able to kind of be honest about what we were doing and really form those really good, honest relationships with them. I did community relations and it was wonderful, but it was a really consuming job.
Okay.
It was a lot of weekends and a lot of evenings because, you know, community agencies serve people during the hours that they,
right.
that the people have available.
Right. Yeah. You work some yeah. odd hours.
Yeah.
Right?
And yeah. so yeah. my Saturday mornings yeah. were, if Brian wanted to see me, he had to come along.
Right. Right.
You know, yeah. if we were doing a parade, he had to put on the Santa Claus suit or whatever it was, you know?
Yes. As a husband of somebody who is in social work, yes, very much so. When your wife is in that world, that you're in that world
yes.
for sure.
Yes. Yeah. So that community relations work was wonderful. It was fulfilling, but it was very consuming.
Okay.
So after I had children, we decided that I would stay home. And that was a really lovely, wonderful, trying, beautiful, isolating time. I mean, just right. all of those things, right. you know? And so I found myself really needing connection. And I started kind of learning about different moms groups that were getting together and church groups. And I joined a moms group. It was really large and I had the opportunity to meet a lot of people. And during that time, you know, I was in that hard place of being a parent where, you know, you think that you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing.
Right.
And in your mind, your children are going to be perfect and beautiful and they're going to always smell good, you know?
Right,
and then you find that, oh, wait a minute, I have to teach them how to be these things,
right.
you know?
Yeah.
And I remember we were just really struggling and our parenting style wasn't fitting with our daughter's needs.
Huh.
And I didn't know that.
Okay.
You know, and so it was through this parenting group that I found out we bought this book called Positive Discipline and we were supposed to go through it, but we never did because we were too busy just connecting with
sure.
each other,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
And so just one day, Brian and I were standing here in the kitchen and we were like, just feeling at the end of our rope. We just didn't know what to do. And we just kind of looked at each other with tears in our eyes, you know?
Yeah.
And I picked up this, I remembered this book, this positive discipline book.
Yeah.
And I picked it up and it had like a chart and it talked about, I remember that it talked about how every child has a style or a need that they need filled. And it's almost like putting that if our parenting doesn't match with what our child needs, it's like we're trying to put a square into a round hole.
Yeah.
You know?
For sure.
And so, I remembered that and I remember just kind of like flipping through it and learning, like seeing what her behaviors were. And one of the things was that, you know, we would get into like these battle of wills with her.
Right.
And we would say, go into timeout. And then she wouldn't go into timeout. And so then the battle was getting her in timeout and not addressing the fact that she had hit her brother.
Right.
You know?
Right. Yeah.
And I remember reading, so I'm looking at this chart and it talked about offering choices, right? So
right.
Like, okay,
yeah.
Well, instead of going in a timeout in the corner, I said to her in that moment, I said, you can either sit on the couch or you can sit on the floor, but you need to sit down. And she did it.
Huh.
And it was, I couldn't believe that it
it's
worked.
It's like a light bulb, right?
That yeah. fast,
right.
you know?
Yeah.
And so I started learning everything I could and just our whole life changed. I mean, our life changed just learning some of these skills. And not everything Gosh. That we read about it was perfect
right,
and fit
right.
our family, but yeah. just being able to learn about that just really changed our life as a family.
Wow.
So
one little thing, huh? It's
yeah.
crazy. Like,
yeah. I mean, this book that it had been sitting there for, I don't know, I mean, literally it had been sitting there for months.
Right.
And then I read it and it was just these tools that I was able to get and it was amazing.
That's cool.
So my dream then as a stay-at-home mom was I want to help other young mothers, right? I want to, maybe my thought was, oh, when my kids go to elementary school, I'm going to go volunteer at a high school with teen moms.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to go work with, you know, somehow supporting moms who don't speak English.
Yeah.
And so I God just provided this job for me that was so perfect for me. And it was actually through somebody at our church because I was talking about wanting to get like a part-time job.
Yeah.
And so she is a teacher in one of our local school districts that is high poverty rate, high Spanish-speaking families.
Hmm.
And so she said, well, why don't you look and see me? You know, I know you don't have a degree, but I know you have some college and there are jobs that you can get in the school. So I looked and there was this job that was perfect for me. It was working in a preschool as a parent liaison. My job would be to support the families who are part of this preschool by referring them if they needed help.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
And supporting them so that they can be helping their children be successful in school. And so Rachel, our friend, told me about this job on a Wednesday. I applied for it over the weekend and then I interviewed on Monday and I had a job offer on Wednesday.
Wow. That is crazy.
It was a wonderful, I actually was able to get certified to teach positive discipline. Huh. I was able to teach positive discipline. We had 900 families in the program.
Wow.
And, you know, I think, you know, we had about 400 families go through it every year.
Oh my goodness.
And we taught it for 3 or 4 years. So we were able to reach a lot of families and, you know, not necessarily just teaching the concepts of this one program, right?
Right.
But just being able to help families think about how they're raising their children and to be intentional about it was just such a great blessing.
That's amazing.
It was amazing.
And it's something that was so meaningful to you at some point, right? Like you had this aha moment and to take that aha moment and to give it to others. I mean, that's the dream, right?
It was wonderful and I loved it. And I realized, so here's kind of where I come into going back to school.
Okay.
So I'm sitting there and I was working alongside a school social worker and she was getting ready to retire. And so I would have these situations, these tricky situations that every social worker deals with. I was not a social worker.
Right.
But I would be working with these families and I wouldn't know what to do. So I would go to her and I would say, what do I do about this? And what do I do about that? And so she was kind of training me to be a social worker.
Yeah, right.
Really.
Yeah.
And so, and, you know, she talked to me about her story and she told me how she went back to school and her dream was to have her master's degree by 40. And at that point, I was maybe 34, 35. Okay. And I had always had this kind of, I'm very happy with how my life turned out at that point.
Yeah.
I felt like God had really blessed me, but I always had that kind of feeling of disappointment in myself that I didn't finish college.
Right.
Because that was an expectation growing up that I would go to college and that I would finish. And both of my sisters did. And my mom had a degree and there's no reason why I should not have finished school,
right.
You know?
Yeah.
And I always had that. And I always wanted a master's degree. I'd gone through, when I was thinking about going back to school, I realized that I was like in a depression because I liked my job, but I wasn't making what I felt like I should have been making for what I was doing. And I didn't really see a way forward from what I was doing. And I wanted to grow, but there was no way I was going to grow without a degree.
Right.
And so I remember we went to church on a Saturday night and Kurt, our pastor, gave a sermon about play and about the importance of self-care and all of that.
It's a specialty.
Yeah. And it was funny because I've heard him do sermons about this topic before. And I was kind of, because I wasn't taking care of myself.
Yeah.
I was kind of, you know, when you hear a sermon that you know is going to touch a nerve, you're like, oh boy.
You know? Here we go.
And so I heard the sermon and I came home and it drove me into a deep depression for like 3 weeks because I was like, I knew that I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And then I realized, you know, if I want to be where I need to be, then I need to put the work in.
Yeah.
And so that was kind of, I had it coming from a lot of different places, but that was a huge motivator in me going back to school as well.
Huh.
You know, just being like, okay, if I want to have the life I want to have, it's not going to come to me without the hard work.
Right.
So
right.
I didn't.
It's amazing how the Holy Spirit puts those moments in there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where it's just like that little nudge to whatever he wants you to do. So speaking of which, I mean, it's pretty implicit in sort of what you do. I mean, being a social worker is a helping profession, right? I mean, you get to do that every day. But how do you see the way that God influences how you do work?
I think that in social work, I feel like the principles are really the same as what's in the core of the gospel, right?
Okay.
Which I feel like is unconditional positive regard. Really caring about the person who's across from you without regard to what choices they've made in life. I think seeing them as people who have their own direction and respecting their free will and not telling them what to do, but saying, what are you going to do? And you have to do it. I'm not going to do it for you, but I'm going to walk alongside you. You're not going to be alone. And when you're done with this, you're going to be able to do this based on the inner strength that you have inside of you.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so I think that really loving people is at the core of social work.
Yeah.
And I think also one of the things that I think is so beautiful is that social work is very much based on letting people tell their stories and hearing them. And I think that, and we know that research tells us that the brain actually heals when somebody, you know, because when you've experienced trauma, there, scientific research can, we can visibly see that trauma impacts our brain development.
Right. Totally.
It, you know, if you look at the brain scan of a child who's gone through a lot of trauma, there's actually holes. There's dark spots where the brain hasn't developed, right? And then if you look at the same child who's had a loving relationship with someone, it just takes one relationship, right?
Right.
So they have a relationship with somebody who truly cares about them and is willing to hear about their story and loving them. And those dark spots actually fill in they can heal.
Right.
And so I just love meeting with parents. As a school social worker, part of my job is I meet with parents and I just tell them, have them tell me their child's story and their story from the time they were pregnant until now.
Yeah.
And I find that so many parents have not had the opportunity to have a non-judgmental ear, just listen to them and say, wow, that must have been hard. And wow, you're showing so much strength in being able to have gone through this, and it's healing.
Right.
And so I think of it as when I'm sitting across from a parent and hearing them, I'm thinking of it as I'm bearing their burden with them.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what the gospel tells us, to bear each other's burdens.
Yeah, it doesn't get more clear than that, does it?
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Totally.
Yeah.
That's so, and I've, this is like such a soapbox for me. You know, JJ's a social worker, right? Mm-hmm. And even, you know, we're in the foster care adoption world, and just the way that even Christians will write somebody off because of mistakes that they've made. Mm-hmm. It's like, it's mind-boggling, right? Like our entire religion, everything Jesus did was based on grace and grace abounding upon grace. And then we see people who've made mistakes, whether it be, you know, addiction or, trauma that they're expressing, you know, traumatizing others. Right. And we deal with them in like these like strict, like we have to prove to them how sinful they are sort of deal, instead of like giving grace and just listening. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I 100% agree with you on that. And I think that, you know, even in the business world, right? So we're talking a lot about social work. It's really a helping profession.
Yes.
But in the business world, I experienced that as well.
Right.
I experienced personal healing in the business world. And so I just really want to encourage people who are in the marketplace that is, you know, making money or whatever, that your interactions can be healing interactions with people. And I'll tell you a little story.
Yeah, please. I'm super interested.
Yeah. So when I was in my early 20s, I worked, like I said, I worked for this giant company. And I worked with great people, and they really trusted me probably more than they should have, because at 22, you're probably not, the critical thinking is not fully formed yet. And so you kind of, you know, but regardless. So I had this situation where the vice president of the company called me to his office, and he handed me a letter, and he said, can you take this down to the mailroom and tell them that we need this letter sent to all of our customers? And I said, okay, no problem. So I go down to the mailroom and I hand it to the mailroom guy, and I say, hey, can you send this to all of our customers? And he goes, okay, do you need bulk or first class? And I go, first class. And he goes, first class, huh? And I go, yeah, thanks. All right, see you later. So I leave, and then about a week and a half later, my vice president of the company or of the department calls me back into his office, and he said, hey, remember that letter I gave you to send to the whole membership, to all of our customers? I said, yeah. Did it go out? He goes, yeah, it went out. Did you send it bulk or first class? And I was like, oh, I sent it first class. And he said, did you know that when we send to everybody, we always send bulk? And I was like, oh no, I'm sorry. He goes, That cost us $30,000.
Oh my God.
Yeah. And I, you know, I think like, I think everybody grows up differently, right? But I think especially as first children, we want to do everything right.
Very
the
much,
oldest,
yes,
we want to do everything yes. right. And we have this fear. I grew up with just kind of this fear of failure and just wanting to just be, do everything right, you know?
Right, right.
So I was terrified and he was so calm. And, you know, luckily I worked for a company that was big enough that could manage that.
Right,
right.
Sure.
But he was so calm and he just looked at me and he said, so what did you learn from this? And I said, oh, I should have asked before saying, I mean, it literally just would have been a phone call, you know?
Right.
And I said, I should have asked. And he goes, okay, well, I'm the one who's responsible for the department. And so I'm going to take care of this. So don't worry about it, but just be more careful next time. And I just, for me, it was such a healing event in my
right,
life
yeah.
because he just showed me so much grace and he just showed me how much that I was more important as an employee and as a person, and that the investment that they had made in me was worth that.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
that he was, the consequences, there were consequences, right?
Right.
But
right.
he was willing to bear the brunt of that.
Wow.
As the leader of the department,
Gosh.
You know? I know.
That's powerful.
And I think about that all the time. And I just think about how that was, I mean, he showed me the grace of God in
right.
that moment.
Right.
That he could have fired me. He could have not given me a raise the next year. He could have given me a bad review. I mean, all of these things that could have happened.
Right.
But he took responsibility and he said, I am the leader of this department and there will be consequences, but I'm going to take care of that. And you know, there were, I mean, I'm sure he had to move money around
right.
and I'm sure
totally.
He had to.
Yeah. 30 grand
yeah.
doesn't just appear out of nowhere.
Right.
right.
And I'm sure he had to answer for it,
yeah.
you know, to the CFO or whatever.
Right.
But he took that upon himself.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's an amazing story. I bet that person changed a lot of lives in his time at that company.
I hope so. I think, I mean, I know that he made an impact in mine.
Wow. That's
so,
amazing.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Well, something that we have talked about a lot mm-hmm. is you're Latina,
mm-hmm.
right? And so you have that cultural background. So I have a two-part question,
okay.
right? They're
yeah.
related.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I want to know first, what is it like to be a Latina, a woman with the last name Robleski? And then I would love to know just your thoughts on how that cultural heritage and just the way you grew up, you know, the church and mm-hmm. all of that, just your whole background influences just the way that you view vocation and the way you view how, like, bringing this all together, I guess.
Sure. Okay, so what is it like being a Latina with the last name Robleski? It's interesting
yes.
because, you know, I'm a bilingual social worker.
Right.
And so I think a lot of times people see that last name and they're not quite sure what to make of it until they meet me.
Sure.
So that's always kind of a conversation,
yeah,
you know?
Sure.
I was thinking, so Latinos will probably be familiar with this, but the movie, The Singer, Selena.
Okay, yeah.
There's
yeah.
a movie, right?
Yeah.
About her life.
Right.
Edward James Olmos is a dad. And there is a scene that I think will resonate with a lot of Latinos that are around my age,
okay.
where she's really excited that they're going to Mexico. And he kind of goes off on this rant about how Latinos in the U.S. have it really hard because we have to be very American and know everything about American culture. In order for America to accept us, we have to speak English really well, and we just have to do everything. We have to work really hard for the American culture to accept us.
Right.
And then we have to be really Mexican or really, you know, whatever it is, wherever we come from,
right.
for people of that country to accept us as well. And so there's just kind of this feeling of having to really work hard to prove yourself, I
yeah.
think,
yeah.
To both cultures and in both spaces. And so having that last name is interesting because I feel like a lot of times I have to kind of explain, you know, where, you know, but I think people just connect very quickly. I feel like I'm able to really, I'm thankful that I'm able to make connections pretty quickly, pretty much anywhere, you know?
Right. Yeah.
And I think that my faith background has a lot to do with it.
Huh.
But yeah, so it's interesting.
I love it.
But I love my husband and I love like I don't know. I'm very happy with the way things are. So I wouldn't change
it. No, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Except for having to spell that, sure, too.
Having to learn how to spell it. Having to teach my children how to spell it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry about that, kids.
Yeah, sorry.
It's going to be a while until you have this one fully
down.
You missed a W.
I know they're silent, but they're still there.
That's awesome.
And you know, how my background influences, you know, it's really part of who I am. Yeah. And it colors the way I see everything. So I feel like being a Christian and being a Latina and living in a time where definitely feeling a lot of fear and a lot of like a lot of dehumanization is happening right now.
Yeah.
I think there are a lot of messages that are being put out there that are causing even people within our own faith, meaning larger church, right?
Right.
I don't feel that in our community. I'm so thankful to be a part of this community. Yeah. But I think in the larger church, just a lot of people I think are receiving these messages that are so dehumanizing and that are taking away from people acknowledging that people of color, right? People, immigrants and people of color are made in the image of God.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think that there's a lot of that to me is heartbreaking that I have to have a conversation with somebody who is my brother or sister in Christ and reminding them that I too have been created in the image of God and that I too am worthy of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And that is more important than having papers, right? Yeah. Having documents that say, and I think, you know, a lot of, we're confusing patriotism with what is really important. Right.
Yeah.
So I think our allegiance right now as a church it's frightening to see that the allegiance is really skewing more toward kind of our human, our human kingdom, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Versus our eternal kingdom. Right. And that is really hard.
Yeah.
And it's exhausting. It's so tiring to have to kind of keep reminding people like, hey, guess what? I'm your sister in Christ. And hey, guess what? That undocumented person is your brother in Christ,
right.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, that's really hard.
Yeah.
But I find that God's grace is enough. I find that I want to be a bridge builder, and it's so hard because sometimes people don't want there to be a bridge.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And so that, I think that's really part of I feel a responsibility to be able to have conversations with people that are hard in a way that is gracious and loving. And it can be really hard because I'm feeling like, I'm hearing these things, you know, and I'm thinking like, that's not who we are,
right,
you know?
Right.
I've had a lot of experiences in my professional life where I've had to deal with it. And I think it's easy when you're, or it's never easy, right? But it's easier when you're in a professional environment and you're like, okay, how am I going to represent my company or my school or whoever? And how am I going to do this? But then when you're in the church, I think it's just painful, you know? Mm. So I have a couple of stories of, you know, I've been told, I was told in one of the places that I worked, how smart I sounded. Wow. But I was asked, oh, are you bilingual? You know, with the last name Robleski.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, you speak Spanish? Yeah. Oh, but you sound so educated. You sound so smart, you know? And so can you just imagine do people ever come to you, Curry, and say, wow, you're from Texas? You sound so smart.
Well, your accent isn't as obnoxious as I thought, but no, that is not something I have ever really dealt with.
Yeah. I mean, you know, so I've had experiences like that and I try to have a good sense of humor about it,
right.
You know, but it's still, it digs into you a little bit,
sure.
You know, when I was in high, and now being in education, I find that my presence is even, it's really important. I went from working in a school district that was like 87% English language learners and 100% free and reduced lunch, which means a very high poverty community, to working in a very affluent community.
Sure.
And you know, that's been really interesting, and God has really shown me a lot in that too, because I kind of went in there not quite sure how it was going to fit and what my role was going to be in there. And I have found just so much grace and so much love. And I have found that the families are extremely generous and just really wanting for the great majority of them. I have not met one parent who has not wanted every child to have the same opportunities as their child.
Yeah.
And that's healing for me.
For sure.
That's healing, because when I was in high school, that was not my experience.
Right.
You know, I went to high school in a community that was not happy about having a lot of brown people come in on the bus.
Right.
And walking outside during lunch to go get lunch at the store or at, you know, they were not happy about us being in their neighborhood, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, I encountered a lot of well-meaning people who just did things the wrong way and really could have negatively influenced lives.
Yeah.
In my situation, I transferred into my high school. I had gone from a private school to a public school. And, at the time, the educational programs were kind of like in tracks. So if you were going to go into a trade, you took these classes.
Sure.
If you were just wanting to graduate high school, you took these classes. And if you wanted to go to college, you had to take these. And so, I was going to go to college.
Yeah.
And the high school counselor just kept making excuses for me to not get into the college classes or the college track classes.
Right.
And it was really confusing because I was like, come on, dude. Like I told you I want to take AP history.
Right.
I clearly am interested in doing this. Why can't I get in?
Right.
And it actually took my mom and I was part of a program that helped kids like me, right, get ready for college. And it was through our local Purdue University had this program called Upward Bound. Great program. Love it. But it took my mom and the director of Upward Bound to call the school for me to finally get into these college track classes. So, and he was a lovely man.
Yeah.
I believe he really cared about me.
Yeah.
He was important to me in my high school life. You know, your high school counselor is an important figure in your life, you know?
Yeah.
So when I graduated high school and I got into Purdue, it was one of the last days of school. And I went to him and I was like, hey, do you remember? He goes, I'm really proud of you for getting into college. And I'm really proud of you that you're going. And I said, do you remember when I first started and you didn't want me to be, you know, you really kind of made it hard for me to get in these classes. What was up with that? Because he kept being like, well, you know, we have a career center where you can take childcare classes or you could do cosmetology, which are all wonderful things. Yeah. I mean, I they're wonderful things to get into, but it was not what I wanted to get into at the time. Yeah. And so he said to me, and I still can't believe he said this, but he said, you know, I just really wanted you to graduate high school and have a marketable skill. And most Mexican girls don't usually get to go to college.
Wow.
So, you know, I think about that and like part of me, it just like, it's almost like I can't believe that happened.
Right.
Because I felt so much care from this person. And I think it really came from a good place,
right,
you know?
Right.
And I appreciate that he wanted me to, you know, he really cared about me, but it was like his preconceived ideas of what I could have achieved could have limited me in such a way that could have really changed my life, you know?
Right.
Because even though I didn't graduate from college right away, like that basis of that education that I had led me to have a wonderful career,
right.
You know? And so,
yeah. And it's just, like you said, it's not being able to see past those preconceived notions. It is mind-boggling, but at the same time, like you said, this guy like literally could not see this or like did not take the time to like look at the motivations for something like that, right?
Or to get to know my family and to know that I had a supportive family or to get to know me and what my kind of inner resources were. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Because my family story could have been very different.
Right.
And I could have had a different background, but it doesn't mean that I didn't have it in me or that I couldn't have it in me to go and do great things.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Wow. Okay. Well, definitely something, these are just experiences that I don't have context for just because I haven't been a part of them, I guess. And so it's super, I appreciate your willingness to kind of share these things. Cause I think it's important, right?
Yeah.
Like these are your experiences. Yeah. These are things that you've been through, you know, and things that I don't necessarily have context for, but.
Well, and I think that like, as some, I don't expect other people to understand what life is like through my eyes.
Yeah, sure.
It's not fair. It's not fair for me to expect that of anybody. But I think that my goal in my professional life, and as a social worker now especially, is to be able to have conversations that are vulnerable, yeah. right? And yeah. to be able to have conversations with people where they don't feel like they're going to be labeled as racist or as right. insensitive yeah. or whatever.
Yeah.
And to be able to have these conversations and say, okay, you know, I understand where that view comes from,
right.
but let me explain to you what it's like to be from on this yeah. end of things, you know,
yeah.
and to have kind of those grace filled, love filled conversations. And honestly, sometimes they're really easy to have.
Right.
And I think that I see it as kind of a, and you know, having enough investing in relationships enough to create a safe space.
Right.
Right. right.
Yeah.
For me to be able to say, you know what, that thing you said, just so you know, this is kind of how it feels when somebody of color hears that. Right.
Right. right.
And so to be able to kind of invest in the relationship enough to have that conversation. And sometimes it's really easy.
Yeah.
And sometimes I have to pray so hard, you know, and right. I have to be so prayerful about it. And I have to just stop and think, okay, you know, what would Jesus do, right?
right
like,
right.
what would you
yeah.
in this situation? But yeah. but I just really believe in building bridges and in meeting people where they're at. That's
right.
that's one of the tenets of social work.
Yeah.
And so sometimes, you know, you might be in a place where you've just been hearing a bunch of, you know, propaganda or
right.
whatever
yeah.
or negative messages.
Right.
And so I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk alongside you and we're going to do this together.
Yeah.
You know?
Right. And I mean,
if you want to go there.
Yeah, totally. Totally. And I mean, I guess it's the same way with evangelism, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you have to establish that relational basis before you can have those in-depth conversations. And
yeah.
sometimes that's really hard.
Mm-hmm.
I find that listening to people really helps in general. So, yeah. So, okay. To sort of end our podcast, I like to ask two questions, which I actually don't remember. Okay. I actually do. Okay. So the first question is, what is the most interesting job you have ever had?
I think my community relations job was very interesting.
Okay.
It took me to a lot of places that I never thought I'd go.
Okay.
It helped me really, be open to a lot of different experiences. I would kind of help fund and help organize different community events for people that were usually family related. And
right.
so I've been inside a Santa suit because our Santa didn't show up and we promised pictures with Santa.
Yes.
To 100 kids.
Yeah.
I've been inside a bunny suit.
Okay. Right.
That's
awesome.
So yeah, that's kind of been, you know, when you're in charge of things, you gotta put on the bunny suit, you
yeah,
know?
Right. Right. No, that's good stuff. I love that. Okay. So for the final question, what advice would you give somebody else kind of coming up in your field, or what advice would you give to people who want to bring the kingdom of God into their vocation?
Pray for your clients.
Hmm.
Pray for your clients. I think that is, if you're in social work, you're going to be working in through situations that seem impossible.
Right.
And so I think it could be easy to like get paralyzed and have some fear
yeah.
about how things could go.
Right.
And I think prayer is really, really important. And I think to not be afraid to really be who you are, no matter what the setting is.
Hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
So one of the tenets of social work, like I said, is to meet your client where they're at. And I think don't be afraid to enter into some situations or into conversations that can be really hard, because you might be the only person that they have that they can trust,
right.
that they yeah. can listen to them and help walk through those times. So
that's good stuff. Well, Liz, I just I can't say thank you enough for making time for this. I'm excited for people to hear your story.
Thank you so much.
Yeah,
thank
for you. Sure.
It was fun.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed hearing from Liz. It was just so cool for me even to look back at her story and to hear the way that God has moved in it. And as this podcast goes along, I'm realizing more and more how you can't separate your vocation from what God wants to do in your life and in the world with you. That calling and vocation are so intertwined, and just how God uses every gift, every skill, everything about us in order to make his kingdom great. And I just think that's such a cool part of our story with God. So I want to hear your stories. Get out there and let me know what you do, and let me know how God is impacting this world through you. And until next time, get out there and hustle.